Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Hey, well, today is it's the pivotal Sunday that we celebrate as Christians. You know, Christmas is amazing because it's the birth of Jesus. It's the birth of the King. But listen, there is no Christian faith without the resurrection. And even Friday, Good Friday, when he is crucified, is absolutely, and we're going to go through a little more, absolutely 100% important, but honestly, without today, it's just another religion. But we celebrate a risen king. If you've ever, I think it was Lee Strobel, I'm trying to remember his name. He was actually a journalist, I believe, or a lawyer, and he went to write about trying to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And in trying to disprove it, he became a Christian because he couldn't disprove it. There were so many things that he just kept bumping into. He's like, well, this has got to be real. So we celebrate this day, not just as a tradition, we celebrate it because he is risen. I did not know this, but it's interesting. Did you know that there is a word that was developed? It's a word that we use sometimes a little carelessly. I've used it myself where I'll say it. And now that I understand the word, I don't want to probably ever say it again. I hope I never have to say it again, but it's actually the word excruciating. Did you know that that word was developed to try to describe the pain that is endured on the cross? The word itself, it literally means from or out of crucifixion. Out of crucifixion, because in excruciating is the Greek word crux, and it's the crucifixion. So it's the pain that is experienced in the crucifixion. So that's a word that we need to reserve for the crucifixion. You know, I've said it before, oh my gosh, that workout was so excruciatingly painful. No, it wasn't. Can't compare. And, you know, I want to just meditate on that for a second because, again, without Friday, we can't have Sunday. Without the cross, we can't have the resurrection. And we're going to talk about all that he did. I want to get to the point where I live in that, not just on a Easter Sunday, that we live in it. Because it's so good. What he did, he's not like any other king. You know, there's a lot of people that claim to be kings these days, but he served. And I don't want to jump ahead, but it's just amazing, amen. Totally transition. How many have ever been on a treadmill? Talk about a transition. How many like being on a treadmill? Some of you know, I don't like being, if I can run outside, let me run outside. You know what I don't like about being on a treadmill? I don't like being on a treadmill and being in the same position the whole time. My GPS tells me I've gone nowhere. Even if I have it on an incline, I know that I've technically done stairs. It's not showing any of that. I have all the sweat and all the pain, but I have nothing to show for it when it comes to kilometers. Now, maybe it's tracking, but you know what I mean? I'm on the same spot that when I started. Have you ever felt like that in your Christian walk or in your walk in life? A whole lot of effort, and then you find yourself feeling like, man, is this working? Like everything I'm doing, is it really showing up in my life? And I want to talk to us today because I think we often say this. We often pair the Old Testament and the New Testament together without realizing it. And I hope when you leave today that you can walk out going, wow, it's better than I expected. It's better than I expected. And the effort that I thought I had to put in, I really don't actually have to put in because somebody else put it in for me. I hope you see that. So Pastor Rod said it the other day, and we always do it, and I'm going to do it again. Where we turn into, folks? Genesis. If you're from our church, we turn to Genesis, not every time, but it seems like almost every time. And here's why we turn to Genesis. And if you're a guest here, we welcome you. I've had a chance to meet several. It's beautiful that you're here. The reason we turn to Genesis is because this is what God shows us it's supposed to be like. It's actually a glimpse of what our Christian walk is supposed to look like. Because Jesus created, or God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, had created a world, and he describes what it's going to look like. He puts man in it, and he says, listen, run, be free, take dominion, produce, multiply, eat of the tree of life. It's going to be amazing. Just don't do this one thing. That's what it came down to. But it's this glimpse. And, you know, I want to say this carefully, but I'm not going to read all the scriptures for the sake of time, but it says in there, it says, they were naked and unashamed. You know, I don't want us to think clothes at this point. I want us to think that they were who they were and completely unashamed. It's funny, in today's society, we wear lots of clothes, but we're completely shamed. Now, what I don't mean is take off clothes. What I mean is that we try to cover up all the time. We have the Instagram, we have the Snapchat, we have all these different things where we put on our best front and we make it look good. But it's interesting that all the while, most people, if you can get close enough, Hollywood stars, all these people that have it all, they have nothing. They feel empty. They feel worthlessness. So they have it all, but yet have nothing. They have so much, but yet feel shame. And yet I want to live in the garden, because in the garden, they had nothing covering them, but they felt no shame. Adam and Eve woke up every day and they're like, I know who I am. There's nothing that's going to take that away. I know who I am. I run with the King. I run with Jesus. Now, it didn't say it like that, but they were like, I know what life is. I live in a garden. It's beautiful. I partake of the tree of life. Things are good. So how do we get to a point where we could fall like that? It's because we begin to believe a lie. That little whisper that begins to tell us things. And if I can do anything today, I want to help you get off that treadmill of thinking you have to be something and you have to earn something and you have to be better than. No, there's something way better than that. I want to, in Genesis, draw your attention to some things that honestly I had never seen before, which is pretty amazing because I think I've read Genesis more times than I can any other book probably. Just Genesis 1, we're going to start. Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering. Would you flip over with me to You're waiting patiently. Anticipation is building. Still waiting. It literally seems to have disappeared on my page. I may just say it, but I'd like you to read it. But instead, okay, turn to verse 26. Thank you. It just showed up. I want to read it because it's really important. One of the things that I want to show you, and what Jesus and God inspired in the Bible, that there is nothing that I'm finding that is written that did not have a purpose. So what I want you to understand is that even in the smallest things, and I'm going to show you today with numbers, and I'm going to show you with different things, that he was trying to tell us something layer upon layer upon layer. And it's so easy to miss if we don't actually ask why it's there. Have you ever read something and you're like, why did he put that number in? One of my favorite examples is after Jesus dies and then they go fishing and they see Jesus, Peter jumps into the water and it says that he puts his clothes back on before he jumps into the water. I find that humorous. And then it says they counted the fish and it tells us the exact number of the fish. Why? I actually don't know. But I know that there's a reason. Because he's not just trying to tell stories to throw numbers in. The writer is like, this is important. And we have the privilege of diving into that. So here, I wanted to show you this. It says, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds, blah, blah, blah. It goes on. Verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. Not just good, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He sees what he makes and he says, man, this is good. I just made man. And really he goes to make Eve as well. And he says, this is very good. Now, what I want you to understand is in Jewish culture, numbers begin to mean things as they appear over and over in the Bible. So the number six is actually the number of man. It's the number of work. What does it say we're supposed to do? We work 6 days. We rest on the seventh. So six begins to mean man, work. This is what we do. This is how the rhythm is. We work 6 days, we rest. We work 6 days, we rest. And by the way, he says that is what? Very good. It's a good rhythm. It's okay to go to work. So before all this, when you think maybe work is from the devil, I'm not saying anybody does in here, just in case there's a young person in here, you're like, work is of the devil. It's actually not. When they start saying that one day you'll never have to work, be careful. You're looking at me, why? Because work brings purpose. It brings joy. If I woke up every day, I love to go on vacation. I love to, you know, have some time off. But I'll tell you, after a while, I'm like, I gotta get productive again. Like, I gotta do something. It doesn't matter how old you are. You need to be productive in your life. Don't let anybody rob you of that. That's actually the rhythm of God. So 6 days they work, 6 days man, 6 days, and then you have seven, which is actually perfection. It's God. It's interesting. They often judge a number just not by what the number is, but by what it's not, because man is six and can never be perfect like God in this case. So seven is the day of rest. Seven is where we just relax. And this is the rhythm I want you to understand. 6 days, work, 7 days, relax. Moving forward, we understand the fall. If you've read this in Genesis 3, I want you to turn there. In Genesis 3, we're not going to go through the whole story. The short story is, devil comes in, begins to speak to them. They buy the lie, even though they have this beautiful rhythm. And man falls. It's interesting. This is not biblical. Some say that, did he even possibly fall on the sixth day? Because there's 7 days, and that's just a theory. But if 6 days man and he falls on the sixth day, what I want to do for a second is I want to read the consequences, because I've never seen this before. What begins to happen is Jesus calls them forward, and for the first time in their life, they feel shame. They feel like they have to cover up. They're afraid of God. They were in a place where they were never afraid of God. So right off the bat, if you ever feel afraid, not the fear of the Lord, afraid of the Lord, you know you have religion knocking at your door. Because God created us to want to be with him. So they had this beautiful fellowship, and then they fall. And I want you to read what happens here. In verse 17, we're going to start, Genesis 3:17. It says, then Adam ended you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Look at what happens. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. This is so interesting. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. I think it's so interesting that it says the sweat of your brow to eat bread. I want you to fast forward to Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the bread of life. And it's interesting, when they were in the garden, they had free access to the tree of life. And I think it's very interesting from this day forward until the day that we celebrate that they had to work at their relationship with God over and over again. They had to try to do it right. Remember that treadmill? They had to be on the treadmill. They had to try to do everything right to be with God. And I want to show you how amazing it is that God steps in and says, That way that man tries to do it is not going to work for you. You could keep trying it. And by the way, for 2,000 years, there are a group of people that are still trying to do it that way, because they don't know the Messiah has come. But for those that understand what Jesus did, you can live in a place called rest. But here's the truth. Most of us don't. I have met so many Christians that don't live in a place of rest. I have been a Christian that does not live in a place of rest. Don't you want to be set free from that? All right. Turn to John. Now, this is where it gets really interesting and exciting. Remember, I said that there is no number. I don't think there's a detail that's not in there for a reason. Turn to John 2. This seems like an interesting passage for resurrection. In John 2, we have this story that most of us just understand it as the very first miracle that Jesus ever did. A lot of the Christian realms, we quickly pass by. You know, he turns water into wine. It's his first miracle. Until the other day, I did not realize a couple things. That John, when he writes, John is actually very, he's a revelatory person. So he's trying to show you things that are to come. And there's this incredible story. So we understand, just to recap, that we understand on the sixth day is man, on the seventh day is perfection. And then we have this at the very beginning, and you'll understand this number because in John 2, verse 1, it says, on the, who's reading with me? Let's try it again. On the third day. It's interesting. Did you know that that third day is not just randomly in there? It's a wedding, right? So why do they have to say it's a third day? Well, again, in Jewish understanding and throughout the Bible, third day means it's a God-ordained moment. It's a revelation, and it literally means God steps in and fixes something. So give you an idea. There's so many threes in the Bible, I didn't know. So these are the common ones, right? How long was Jonah in the belly of a whale? 3 days, then he was spit out. How long, or how many days did they say to wait in Sinai for the Ten Commandments to come down? That's the answer, because you know we're on this flow. I'm not gonna change it up. 3 days. Interesting enough, how many on the cross? Three on the cross. Did you know how many times they wrote King of the Jews on that paper? Three times, three different languages. Three is over and over again. I'm missing one. I gotta look it up, because it's gonna bother me. Yell it out if you know another three. Come on, scholars. What's that? Trinity, thank you, that's a good one. It's gonna come to me in the middle and I'll tell you. So why, he says, on the third day there was a wedding. So let's go into it. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And the doorman, obviously this is the part of the book that you read the most. It's biblical. Because then it says, if you know Dorman, you know where I'm going. It says, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I laugh at that because Dorman will get up. I think one of the first times he ever came to preach and he looked at his wife and he's like, woman? I'm like, what did you just call your wife? He's like, it's biblical. Look it. So we're not going to go there, Dorman. Follow the story along. It says, Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So interesting that he's about to go into a miracle and his mother asks him to do it. So even Jesus was obedient to his parents. It's a good lesson. His time has not yet come, but he says, okay, I'll do it. What we miss in a story like this is this. When you run out of wine at a wedding in a Jewish culture, it is massive. It's not like, oh, we ran out of wine, we'll have to just drink something else. This is like a 3-day event, sometimes up to 7 days, this event. Wine is, in Jewish culture, it's the fruit of the vine. It is, Jewish culture revolves around the fruit of the vine and wine. It is massive. So if you are in the midst of your wedding and you run out of wine, it is absolute shame. We can't even describe it. I can't even think of something like it. But I guess maybe it would be a little like you're watching the people come around with the food at a wedding and they run out of food and they have no food for 7 or 8 tables. And you'd be like, wait a minute. Like, give me back my check. I gave a check for you for your wedding. I wanted to bless you, but you didn't even feed me. That doesn't even compare, but it would be something like that. It is huge at a wedding. So when they find out, and Jesus's mom is like, son, you got to do something. And he says, woman, it's not my concern. And then his mother responds, I love it. Hey, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It's like she bypassed everything he said. Well, whatever he just said, don't worry about it. But whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now listen. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Man, it would be so easy to just read over that and go, oh, they're just water pots. I tried to bring in something more than this, but it's tin, it's not stone. I want you to imagine this. This is probably maybe 1.5, 2 gallons the most. These water pots, it said, contain how much water? 20 or 30 gallons apiece. These are massive. Interesting though, how many are there? Why would he say that? It's for man. And you know what these pots are for? It says it's a purification system. It is something that ceremonially they have to do. So you'll begin to understand when you understand Leviticus, if you ever read it, it's really boring, but if you ever read it, you'll begin to find out that after the fall of man, they had to find ways to become pure. And you will find, if you read Leviticus, most of what they do is they spend time washing hands, body. They prepare themselves to go into the temple. The high priest, who only goes in once a year to the Holy of Holies, has to do this massive ceremony, and it is washing all the time. It's the number of man, because man can't go from 6 to 7 to be pure like God, so they have to have something that they can do. But what I want you to understand is it never is finished. It never ends, because as soon as you think you're pure, something will happen. You need to wash again. So you wonder why they have these massive pots of so much water. It's because they always are doing ceremonial cleaning. And it'll give you a little hint of how much they're doing, because it says they were empty, which means that this wedding feast, they were all trying to get pure before the Lord. Pure to be able to stand to do a wedding, pure to be able to go in the temple, all these things. You have to understand that. And you have to understand that this is man's way of trying to get right with God. And I want you to bring you back to that treadmill over and over, because it's like running on a treadmill. And by the time you're done, you're like, I'm no further. I know I did all this effort, but I don't feel any further, any closer. I still am battling. It gets better though. He says, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Fill them halfway? No. Quarter, 3/4? Full. Right to the brim, right to the top. He says, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know from where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. I want you to stop there. 2 things could have happened right there. A minute ago, it could have been call the bridegroom, we are out of wine. And again, we do not realize that he would be known for shame upon his family for not having enough wine. Something that obviously we don't know what happened. We don't know if he messed up the order. We don't know if he just didn't go get it. We don't know if he should have been working on the sixth day and was trying to rest. We don't know. All we know is that the bridegroom who's in charge didn't get it right. And in that moment, the master of ceremonies could have called up the bridegroom and went, "You have shamed your family. What have you done?" But it's so interesting. The bridegroom calls him up and says, What have you done? Everybody else brings out the good wine first so people can get a little, you know, happy. And then once they've gotten a little happy and they don't notice that we're going to switch the wine, we're going to bring out all the other wine. And it's so interesting. What happens is the master of ceremony says, "What did you do? You have saved the best wine for last." Nobody does that. This is incredible. But I want you to get something. This is no small thing. This man that could have been shamed and ridiculed, did nothing on his part, becomes honored and celebrated. And he didn't do a thing. He takes six pots, the number of man, fills them with water, and says, "You guys will never, ever, ever be able to do this on your own, but watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a symbol of what it's going to look like in the future, and I'm going to create wine, and it's going to be the best wine, and this man that should have been shamed now has complete honor." You following me? Could have ruined his life and changes it. I want you now to turn with me to John. The back of John, the end of John. Go to John. Let's start with what time we have. I feel like time has slowed down today, not sped up. I'm going to get you out of here and you'll have to wait for your kids again. Go to John 19, verse 17. Before we go, we're going to read this. It's interesting that it says in John that at the ceremony, normally the first is the best and the second is second best. I think it's very interesting that the law, what they thought was the best, but Jesus came to give the best. The law is man's way of trying to get right with God. What we don't realize is happening here is Jesus is symbolically in his very first miracle. It's actually, we're going to look at the death on the cross, but this miracle is the first bookend that starts his ministry that gives you a visual of what the kingdom of God looks like. And it ends with the very thing that we all wanted. The problem is we live on the treadmill and in the Old Testament. Many of us, hopefully not all of us, but I would say we all vacillate between old thoughts and new thoughts. Just really quick back to the pot. What are we, how many gallons in each pot? 20 to 30. How many pots? Six pots. So do the math. That's either 120 gallons or 180 gallons. You know how many bottles of wine that is? Between 600 and 900 bottles of wine. Now you say, why is that important? I don't know. Jesus is at a wedding, which is interesting because things begin with a wedding and end with a wedding, but you can look that up later. But it's interesting. He's at a wedding and he creates wine to keep this party going and honor. But what I want you to get out of it, abundance, more than enough, beyond what we can expect or measure. Like, this is the kind of God that he is, more than we can expect. And I don't want to be a person that walks around, like, we don't celebrate Good Friday with mourning. I know that if you watch the videos of his crucifixion, it's terrible, but he did it once and once for all. So we can move into what we're talking about here. It's interesting, just to go back, I'm not going to read it all, but help me connect the dots, if you will. Do you know what day that Jesus died? Do you know what day of the week? It was the sixth day of the week. Interesting enough, man was created on sixth day, fell, and the number six became something that was broken with humanity, striving, always trying to do before God, trying to get it right. It's interesting that he dies on day six, which is the day of man. It's interesting that it says Jesus was the first Adam, Adam was the first Adam. Jesus became the second and the last Adam. If you will, and Rod talked about it, whatever was broken in the garden, you're going to find that Jesus fixed it. Okay? Maybe a little deep, but we're just trying to go there. They're in the garden. They can partake of Jesus. After the garden, it's broken. There's a separation. On the sixth day when he dies, what happens with the veil? It's torn. What is the veil? Keeps us from entering into God's presence. On the sixth day they were created. On the seventh day, Jesus, God, did what? Rested. What did God do in the tomb on the seventh day? Rested. It's interesting. It says when it came time, it was the sixth hour that he was on the cross. What I'm trying to get you to realize, these numbers are not random numbers. He's trying to say there was a pattern that you lived with all your life of trying to have perfection with God. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy that pattern so you can now live in rest. That you don't have to have the purification. You don't have to literally come to the altar. I used to do this all the time. I'd come into worship and I'd feel terrible about all the things that I did. And I thought that was holy. I really thought condemnation was felt like a godly thing. Now, please understand that I'm not talking about that we don't make mistakes, but the problem is when we make mistakes without realizing it, we actually get on the treadmill to try to fix our own thing. It looks like I'm going to read some more. I'm going to read the Bible more. Tomorrow I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock and I'm going to read for an hour. And then I'm going to, from now on, worship music all the way to work. Worship music, I'm going to change the station and we're only going to listen to worship music from now on. When I get home, I'm going to make sure I pray all night long. You know what that is? It's ceremonial pots trying to clean yourself. Oh, I messed up again. Get the pot out. Are those all good things? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with those. But when you get done the day and you're like, I don't feel any closer to God, you've been on a treadmill running. And Jesus goes on the cross on the sixth day, on the sixth hour to say, that is man's way of doing things. I'm about to destroy that. And the coolest thing is, it says he rose again on the third day. What is that? It's when God steps in to fix a problem that was in the garden. He rises on the third day, and listen, everything from that pattern is now destroyed, and we get to live like we're back in the garden. That should be an amen. You get to live like you're back in the garden now, because the tree of life is freely there. Remember what I said, that they had to strive to make bread? You don't have to strive anymore in your quiet times to go, oh, I gotta get something, Nope, Jesus, I'm meeting with you because I am here with you. And you are here with me. And when that little voice comes up and says, you did something wrong, oh, you're right. Nope. I know. I've made mistakes. But I thank you that on the sixth day, Jesus died for my sins. He died for everything that I did wrong, everything that I will do wrong. I am not going to step away from God. I'm going to step into God. And that's why resurrection life is so important, because he rose to say, it's finished. And that's the most incredible thing. Do you realize? I'm sure you do. But the last thing he says before he dies on the sixth day, on the sixth hour, to overturn all that was done, he yells out what? It is finished. What is finished? All the laboring to try to be pure. I'm serious. All the ceremonial cleaning to get before God. You don't go into the temple unless you're pure. Now we can go, Lord, you did it on the cross for me. And you rose again. And it literally, you know what that says when it says it is finished? It literally means the price is paid, the debt is paid. That's literally what it means. Price paid in full. It's a receipt that says done for you. Now, let's carry it back. You were the bride, or you were the bridegroom. You and I are the bridegroom, and we're about to run out on this system of man. I gotta try to do better. I gotta try to do better. You're that bridegroom, and everybody is about to expose you. It's gonna become known. This is why I hate the cancer culture. It's gonna become known, all your sin. And this is what Jesus does. He steps in front and goes, even though it's not his time, he goes, no, that is not his portion. I'm going to step in. He was going to be dishonored, but watch what I'm going to do. And now he's going to be honored. And that's you and me. So when you look at your life and you go, I'm such a mess up, stop it. Because if you're with Christ, he paid for that thought, and he paid for your actions, and he paid for your mistakes. So you don't have to keep trying to make yourself okay. You can say, you know what? Jesus paid it all. And now I can wake up every day, and even though I make mistakes, and I make mistakes, my gosh, do I make mistakes, and so do you. But I used to live in that mistake, and I can wake up now and go, you know what? If he can make 900 bottles of wine to show the excess that he has for us, surely I'm going to live in that excess. And man, I want this church to stop having, I'm not saying it's you, I'm not saying it's me, but sometimes we are miserable Christians. And if you are waiting for the end of the world, stop it. I'm serious. Jesus didn't do all that so we can be like, it's all gonna get bad, it's all. He did all that so we can live in, you know what? I am blessed and there is excess in my, I have access. I have access and excess. So when you go to the pump and you see those numbers and everybody else is freaking out, I remember Mike Brown used to do that back when, that was back when prices were going up. You look at that pump and you go, Lord, I thank you for excess. I don't know how you're gonna pay for it. I don't know how you're gonna do it, but I am not gonna fear those numbers because you paid for excess. I'm sorry, I get excited about it because I'm going to start believing and my kids are already blessed. I want to see my kids abundantly blessed, exceedingly blessed. I want their marriages to be blessed. I want their finances to be blessed. I expect them to get raises. I expect them to get promotions. Why? Because Jesus paid for all this. And yet the devil still convinces us to walk around going, I am just terrible. See, that's the old. We live in the new. And the price that he paid was excruciating for a reason so we could be set free. He doesn't want you to live in excruciating. He wants you to live set free. That's why he paid the price so we could be free. And if you're here and you find yourself on that treadmill, you can get off. And if you're like, I don't know if I'm good enough. Well, then you're right back to trying to wash yourself. You are good enough. I'm not good enough. He is. He paid the price. So I don't have to try to do this anymore. I receive what he did on the cross. He died in place of me so I could be free. That changes everything. It takes the man's effort that he destroyed, that six man's effort. Do you ever wonder why they use that number in the Bible? 666? It's man trying to be triumphant, but 666 is never as good as God's seven. And if you're here today and you're like, I have been running, I'm telling you, you can just simply go, Lord, I step off the treadmill. Everything I've been trying to do on my own is not working. So I want to step into you. And I want to step into what you did on the cross. And I surrender so I can live for you. Please stand. You want to preach, Dorman? Let me just end with this. He's not here to expose you. He never wanted to. He never exposed the bridegroom. He restored him. He never shames us. He restores us. And it's not about trying harder. He wants to make us new. Amen. So, Lord, I thank you that we celebrate. This is why this day is so good. This is why this day is so good. Because you didn't just die and you weren't buried like all the other people that have come before you. You rose again. And we say thank you. Lord, help us to now live in what you've done. Help us to live in the fullness of what you've done. Lord, that we can be abundantly blessed and exuberant about the cross and about the resurrection. Lord, I thank you. We stand in awe of all you've done. There is nothing by mistake that you have written, that you have shown. It is for a purpose. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.